For those that lapped like a dog that are still here today, amen. If you understand what I meant from Gideon, amen. Exodus chapter 15. I'm going to preach today, I guess, really point two of what we kind of looked at last week. I'm just going to stay with one point. I'm not even going to tempt the other ones. But we looked at the thought last week, who is like unto thee? And as we talked about God, we said, who is like unto thee in fatherhood? And if you haven't listened to that message, I encourage you to listen to it online if you get some time. I think it encouraged you and encouraged me. I listened to it again, not because I'm good, but because God is good. God is a great father, and he's the only good father. But today we're going to look at the subject, who is like thee, who is like unto thee in compassion, who is like unto thee in compassion. I know I preached a message on compassion some time ago, but I tell you, it's amazing when you preach about a subject that is inexhaustible, and, you know, the more... And I tell you, some things that God showed me about this today, I'm so excited about it. And if you'll catch this today, I really believe it'll stoke your fire. So if it doesn't, that's okay. He still has compassion for you, and he still loves you because he's a great father. And just to make, you know, if God's people could ever really be convinced that he loves them, I mean, if they really were convinced that he loves them, that it didn't wane with sin, didn't wane with steps of obedience, it would compel them all just to, man, I love you. I mean, think of how secure a people of God would be in their relationship with God, in their walk with God, and just to know that the God that made everything loved them, how much they would really be drawn to him. It makes sense why, you know, the longer I serve the Lord, it makes sense why his greatest command would be, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. With all their heart, with all their mind, all their strength. You know, because love causes God's creation to do things that are just unimaginable. We accomplish things in this world that people just are made of because of what we love. Whether it be a personal achievement, whether it be a personal victory, or even just anything. But imagine what would happen if just the children of God love God with all their heart, their soul, and mind. And if we come to, and I really believe, if we come to see him as he really is, man, it'll be like that song, it's bubbling in my soul. You know, because when you love someone, you look forward to just being with them. You know, I sent out a message this morning, tomorrow, my wife and I, 25-year anniversary. And I said, in case anybody wondered, it's one more sleep till our anniversary, you know. And she's not feeling well today, and so maybe homesick, but it's okay. That's, you know, it don't matter to me, you know, because she asked me the other day, I said, do you want anything for your anniversary? I said, no, I got the girl. I said, I'm okay, I got the girl. So, you know, most superheroes don't get to get the girl. I'm not a superhero, but, but anyway, I thank God for Jesus, and thank God for the wife he's given me, and thank God for that relationship. But better than that, reminds me of the great relationship I have to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Exodus chapter 15 today, I hope you see something about the compassion of God that will cause you, man, just to love God more than you came in here today with. And we all need to grow in our love. I need to grow in my love. I don't love God near as much as I should, but I sure want to love him more and more. And just it burdens me that I want to love God. And I think it's a good burden to have. Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 1, you'll notice that the word of God, that it does say this. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God. Whew. And I will, there's no woo there, I just added that. And I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. and with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as in heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake. The enemy doesn't know God. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? So many things you could say to answer that question and different attributes of God, but today we look at the compassion of God. Turn to Lamentations chapter number 3. Lamentations chapter number 3. And once you find your place, we'll have a word of prayer. Lamentations chapter number 3, as we look at the compassion of God. And can I tell you in advance, the answer to the question is, no one is like a God in compassion. Father, help me to be a vessel that can accomplish what you would like to do through this time in your holy, almighty word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Lamentations chapter 3. The word of God says in beginning verse number 21. Help if I get to Lamentations 3. I'm still in Jeremiah. In Lamentations chapter number 3. If you turn to Jeremiah like I did, it's just a book over. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 21. The word of God says, this I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. First thing, compassion is a suffering with another. It is a painful sympathy. If you're taking notes today, first thing I want you to notice, number one, that regarding who is like unto thee in compassion for in the Lord, number one, his compassion is compassion. His compassion is compassion. No one like the Lord truly has suffered with us like he did. No one has came down from a complete position of power and authority and glory to actually live where we have lived and live the way we have lived. He came down, robed himself in flesh to suffer with us, and so he could experience being robed in flesh, so he could experience weakness and tiredness, so he could experience pain, so he could experience mocking, so he could experience being scorned, so he could experience doing the very best that you could do and being unappreciated for it and being even hated for it and being mocked for it and even being judged for it, condemned for it, and even having your greatest, what is the word? What am I thinking about? David, when he rose up because it regarding the Goliath, and they misinterpreted his actions. I know that's not the one I want, but they misunderstood him, and they accused him falsely of wanting glory when he simply said, is there not a cause? Hold your place in Lamentations. In the book of Hebrews, we see something about the Lord, a familiar verse to many that tells us about how he really did have compassion, how he really did suffer with us, how he really was with us, so we know we can trust him and believe in him. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14, the word of God says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Philippians chapter number 2, back toward your left just a little bit. Philippians chapter number 2. You know, Jesus was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. I made a note here, something God just, man, just really was a lightning bolt for me. I'm kind of slow, though. You may have already figured this, but I wrote it down like this. Jesus faced, if not man's greatest fear, one of man's greatest fears, suffering a painful, agonizing death alone with basically nothing to show for it. Jesus suffered or faced man's greatest, if not man's greatest fear, one of man's greatest fears, suffering a painful, agonizing death alone with basically nothing to show for it. I mean, really, what could Jesus show by his death? Yeah, I know some people were healed, but as far as the world was concerned, had no... Everybody forsook him and fled. You know, at his death, there was no one there to praise him. There was no one there to say, stop, that's the one that healed me. Stop, that's the one that healed my brother, healed my sister, and healed the lame, healed the blind. There was no one there to do that. And he faced that alone. But his compassion. Jesus knows how man fears dying alone. Jesus knows how man fears living a life that doesn't make a mark, so to speak. Jesus knows what it's like to live a life and to come to the end of life. And to everyone that knows him, to mock him. It's a physician, heal thyself. At his death, no one there to say a good word about the Savior. Jesus faced that for you and for me. So when we are afraid to be ashamed for the cause of Christ, he suffered with us. He has compassion. When we are giving even our very life sometime to serve the Lord, you know, because you know the time that you know yourself better than anybody else. You know the times, and it's kind of like this. I've used this illustration before, like in relationships. Okay, let's say you have a relationship with somebody, and you're trying to control your temper, and you've had 27 times that something has happened, and you bit your tongue, and you didn't give them a piece of your mind. You know, so anybody been a witness, anybody been there before, and whatever number of times, but it was numerous times you didn't say anything. You said, no, that won't please the Lord. I shouldn't say that. And then finally, one time, you enraged, blow up. And nobody knows about all those 27 times, except with the Lord. Because the Lord is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. And what I'm saying is, in that moment of that one explosion, nobody can see the good. And in your mind, you're thinking, it wasn't worth it all those 27 times. The time you died to yourself, the time you let yourself be abused and to be misunderstood, and the time you didn't stand up for your rights, the time you didn't do this, the time you didn't do that, the times you walked with God and you yielded to the Spirit of God, and it seemed like it made no difference whatsoever. Jesus knows exactly what that was like as he came in fashion of a man, as he walked this earth, did everything right, never made a mistake, never sinned, never did anything except what pleased God. He worked tirelessly to labor, to heal people, even to the point, the Bible says, at one time that he didn't have time even to eat. And so he suffers with you and I. He knows what it's like to labor and to feel like, man, is it worth it? He knows like to labor and say, man, anybody done that much? I mean, anybody know what I'm talking about? You tried, and it seemed like it hasn't made a difference. And his compassion is compassion. You look out in the world, you watch the television, more murders every day, more crime every day, more unrest everywhere around, and you wonder, is it worth it, really, to shine the light? Who's going to believe in this Christ? Well, please the Father. Jesus knows what it feels like to have done everything right and still be rejected. Philippians 2, verse number 7. The Bible says, but made himself of who being the form of God. We're starting verse 6, actually. Actually, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of his servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He did that. He fashioned himself. His compassion is compassion because he is the only one that really has suffered with us. In the life he's called you and I to live, he suffered through it all. And he knows what it's like to be 100% Christ or Christian. And in the terms of the world, it looked like it did not make a difference. In fact, when the one person at his death, when they said, truly, this man was the Son of God. You know, Jesus, of course, he being God, he knew what he said. But in the flesh, he didn't get to hear those words because that testimony was after he died. You know, but thank God it was worth it all. And we have a God that has compassion. He knows, and he's been where we've been, and everything we go through, he walks with us. And because he has compassion, he truly has suffered with us, and he truly has a painful sympathy, which is another definition of compassion when it comes to walking with you and with me. Back to Lamentation chapter 3. We said, number one, his compassion is compassion. Now, next thing, and believe it or not, last thing, his compassions fail not. Now, there are a few points under the last thing, so don't get too excited now. I have to do some occasion just to wake some people up. Amen. His compassion fail not. Now, the word fail means to become deficient, to be insufficient, to cease to be abundant for supply. Now, his compassion doesn't fail. You know, if you miss everything else, I want you to catch his last statement regarding how Christ has compassion. Now, this is amazing. This is amazing. I hope it's as amazing for you as it was for me. Christ rose with the flesh every day that did not in any way reflect who he really was. Christ every day rose with the flesh that did not in any way truly reflect who he really was. And don't you know that's how he identifies with you and me? You know how many in this room struggle with your Christian life? Because all you see is your flesh. And you don't see who you really are. If you could really see the magnitude of that you're one of his children. that you're a child of God and all that encompasses that. And all the glory that is attached to you because of that. And all the love, all the grace, all the mercy, all the compassion. You would be able to, you could say with Christ, I'll do always those things that please him. Because you know, if Christ had to walk the earth in what he really was, nobody could handle it. They couldn't handle him as he was in the flesh. And do you understand that though we look in the mirror, and sometimes we don't really, it's not a true reflection of what we really are. I mean, you think about it. The Bible said we're just, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I mean, children of God don't even catch the magnitude of being at peace with God. I mean, we just read in Exodus chapter 15 how the Lord is a man of war, how he came out and delivered in great vengeance and power his people. And we're not on that. We're not against God once we become born again. We're his child. He's not against us. Therefore, we have peace with God. And although the flesh does not reveal this child of God at times that it really is, it's still child. It's still his. It still belongs to him. And just like Jesus died in the flesh, he was buried, but guess what? He rose again. And just like you and I, this flesh, we will die in this flesh one day. And those people around us, even possibly at a funeral, won't catch the magnitude of who we really are in Christ and what we really are in Christ. But guess what? We will rise again. Amen. We are just being transferred from one place to another. If you think about how Christ, if nothing else, what an awesome way he bore our compassion. If you are a serious child of God and you've ever really tried to live for God, it seems like, and you really try to walk by faith and try to give all of your heart to Christ, some days it seems like all you can see is just negative things. Because the more you see, look at the light of Christ, you see your darkness. But that's not meant to discourage you. That's meant you to praise him even more. To realize, wow, you love me. It's really just meant for you to say, no, there's none like you. I'm wondering. And you think about it, everything is about the love of God. As you draw down to God, he will draw down to you. It's not so, as I've said before, it's not so much what you're trying to get away from, but it's who you're trying to get to. As you try to get to him naturally, you're going to get away from some things, you know. But what religion has done through the years, we say, well, you get away from this, you get away from that, and we'll consider you a pretty good person. But Jesus, but that's not what God said. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy strength, and all thy mind. So next time you look in the mirror and you see something less than a child of God, and you see a lack of appreciation for that, you know what? I think that's exactly the way the Lord Jesus Christ felt when he walked the earth. But he knew that he had a day of resurrection coming. You know, one of the great things when you think about the millennial reign of Christ, and I still can imagine this, 1,000 years on the earth with Christ ruling and reigning. And we kill ourselves to try to make sure we have a good time right now. But I mean, and I say we. I mean, I battle it just as much as anybody else does. But you know what? For the child of God, 1,000 years with Christ running everything. I mean, that's just, I mean, you can't even believe that. You can't hardly conceive that. I mean, this earth that we honestly love. I mean, Christ is going to allow us to have it and him with him running everything. That's good news, amen. And if you can believe that when you turn on the news, you say, well, that's just temporary, man. Ain't nothing. Because at best, I'm going to live, 100 and something, and I get 1,000 with him. And based on faithfulness, he puts it over different cities and powers and places, you know. I said, I tell people I'm going back and I'm going to run New Boston, my hometown, you know. Some people think big. You may want Toronto or whatever, but I'll take anywhere Jesus is at. Don't matter to me. In fact, I'll take Old Boston. You don't even know where that is, but it's right next to New Boston. Little small town or nothing. But wherever he's at, and every day, his compassion does not fail. He knows what it's like to have a period of time. Think about this now. You know what Jesus did? He willingly took his godness and conformed it into the image of a man for the glory of the Father and for the good of mankind. So God asked you, and he asked me, to willingly conform ourselves to that image of Christ for the glory of the Father and for the good of mankind. His compassion fail not. Amen. They're not deficient. So just rebuke the devil next time he's trying to get you to focus on what you're not. Just think about who he is. And if you figure out who he is, know what happened? You say, I just got to get to him. As long as I get to him, everything will be all right. Amen. His compassion, and look at the lamentation. A few notes here. His compassion delivers from consumption. His compassion delivers from consumption because the verse says, in Lamentations chapter 3, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. So he keeps us from being consumed. Consumed means wasted. Remember how Christ faced that fear initially, that in the time you feel like the Christian life is a waste of time? The time to be faithful, you feel like it's just not worth it, it's just a waste. Consume means to be burnt up. It means to be destroyed. It also means to be squandered. That's another form of being wasted. You know, if you squander money, you spend it foolishly. And I don't know about you, but I've had people tell me faithfulness is a waste of time. Knowing the Bible is a waste of time. I've lived my life depending on the Word of God. And through the years, on more than one occasion, I've had people say, well, all you know is that Bible. I said, well, to God be the glory. Because it is the Word of God. Expended, His compassion delivers from consumption. And again, it looked like Christ was going to be consumed. But you know what? He knew something about that flesh He was walking in. He knew that even though it looked like the world was bringing Him to death on the cross. And sometimes as we live this life, it looks like the world is bringing us to a point of death with all the crime and things like that. Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. You know that I don't know how I'm going to die, but I guarantee this, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to live for Christ, and Christ will raise my life up again at His appointed time. Even if by living faithfully, somebody comes in day and puts a bullet through my head, they didn't take my life. I laid it down for Him. And He's going to raise it up in the last day. His compassion delivers from consumption. His compassion is new every morning. It says that in verse 23, Lamentations chapter 3, they are new every morning. New means lately made. That means it's fresh. It's reduced. The compassion of God is always relevant. It's always for your situation and your time. Whatever you're going through today, there is the compassion of God new to you today to help you to He suffers with you. Whatever that fear, whatever that doubt, whatever that is, He suffers with you right now. He has the compassion to renew you, to strengthen you, to keep you from being consumed, to keep you from wasting away, to give you the faith to take that next step, and that next step, to keep you from being expended or being burnt out. All that is in you because of the compassion of the Lord and Savior. It does not fail. It's new every morning. It also means recent in origin. He's right there with you. You know, sometimes we think we need something new, but God said, yeah, and God, you know, God agrees. He said, it's my compassion. It's new every morning. Every morning you wake up, and since the compassion does not fail, that means this compassion is sufficient. So the compassion of God, as you rose today, is sufficient for you to be the child of God that He wants you to be that person of glory, to just enjoy your Creator. Last of all, His compassion is built upon His faithfulness. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Notice the scripture says, great is thy faithfulness. It didn't say greater than anything. It just simply said, great is thy faithfulness. There's no comparison to anything in regard to how great His faithfulness is. The Word of God just says great. If it's great, how great is great? It's great. Great enough. It's great. It's open in the statement that His compassions fail not. They're great. The compassion of God is based upon the faithfulness of God. Since it's new every morning, that means it's consistent. It never ends. And it keeps you from being consumed. That means any moment in time you feel like you're going to be wasted away, you're going to be burned up. Those times when you've tried to live right, you think, man, I just can't do this. If you're facing a besetting sin this morning, or today, this is afternoon, really, and you think, man, this is going to destroy me. No, His compassion, you're here right now, aren't you? His compassions haven't failed you. If you've been in a besetting sin, there's more than one occasion, you probably thought, man, I just can't make it. And you're here right now because His compassions fail not. There have been times you feel, I don't want to do this anymore. It's just not worth it to serve God. But His compassion has sustained you another day. It's His mercy. His compassion is new every morning. They fail not. It's never deficient. It's always sufficient. And also to fail means to cease to be abundant for supply. His compassions never cease to be abundant for supply. That means when you need compassion, when you need someone to suffer with you, the Lord has compassion for you. When you need someone to have painful sympathy, when you need someone that really understands where you're at, it's the Lord. His compassions fail not. Like I said before initially, even your closest friend, they may not desert you in a time of difficulty, but there are some places with you they really can't go. Because wherever your heart's at today, wherever your struggle is, wherever your battle is, God's right there with you. His love, His mercy, His compassion, it does not fail. And it's abundant for supply. To supply you with the strength you need
to have the vision, to keep you to walk with God, and to keep you from perishing. There's no God. Who is like unto thee in compassion? No one. No one. Psalm 86. We'll look at a few verses here and closing thoughts about the compassion of God. In Psalm 86, notice what the Bible says, beginning in verse number 15, Psalm 86. In Psalm 86, verse 15, the Word of God says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion." Now, I want you to think about it. Now, the God talks about God being pretty big, right? I mean, the earth cannot contain him. And the Bible says that God is full of compassion. And God is limitless. And if he's full of compassion, that means there's no limit to his compassion. That means he, in the midst of every directive and command that you feel like is difficult, and every faith act that he's trying to lead you into that you feel like, man, it's just impossible, he has compassion right there. He suffered with you. He's been there with you. And he's experienced that reality of feeling like you're going to be all by yourself in this one. Because his compassion is unlike any other. He's full of compassion. Gracious, long-suffering, suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Psalm 111. "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Whew, what a God. Just over one, Psalm 112, verse 4. "Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness." If you're in darkness today, God's trying to give you some light. If you're a child of God, and you're in a dark time, God is trying to give you some light so you can see the compassion of God. "Unto the upright," and by the way, your upright is based upon his righteousness, not your own. "And unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness." He is gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. His compassion is righteous. That means it works. You know, I think it's Jude, it says, "Of some have compassion, making a difference." And his compassion makes a difference. It always does. So his compassion is righteous. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Verse number 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." The Lord, notice this, you ought to underline this in the Bible and you ought to read it till you believe it. The Lord is good to all. The Lord is good to all. And tender mercies, catch this now, because the mercy is the extension of compassion. Tender mercies are over all his works. Everything that God does is covered in his mercy. Every command for you, every conviction for you, every drawing of the Holy Ghost toward you, it is merciful. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Isaiah chapter 49. Last verse we'll turn to, Lord willing. Isaiah chapter number 49. Isaiah chapter, just toward the right, just a few more pages probably. Isaiah chapter 49, beginning in verse number 13. It says, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted." But Zion said, this is the answer of many hearts. I've had the same answer sometime before, just being honest. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." I don't know if I ever said those words exactly, but I know this time I felt like I was all by myself. And if I felt like I was all by myself, I've said the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Now, God's going to give us a picture now. He's trying to leave us with some power here. He says, can a woman forget her suckling child? You know, in this life, one of the most beautiful pictures of love is a woman taking care of a little baby. We were on a subway yesterday morning, and a lady had a stroller there, and had a baby in a stroller, and she opened it up, and she could tell looking at the baby, and she was proud. She opened up so I could see the baby. And I said, how beautiful. I said, what a beautiful baby. And this woman's face had lit up like a Christmas tree. And I thought, what a beautiful picture of a mother that loves her child. And God says, you know, that beautiful picture, can a woman forget her sucking child? And he said, yea, they can. I never forget the first time I heard of somebody finding a live baby in a dumpster. It blew me away because I just could not imagine that. I remember the tears I wept over a child that we lost and never got to see. And I thought, how could a mother hear that cry and dump that child in the dumpster? I remember hearing about the woman in Houston. I think they killed three of her children and some time ago. And as good as that picture of a loving mother is, as God says, you know, there will be some mothers that will forget. But he said, I've got some good news for you. They may forget, yet I will not forget thee. And he says this, behold, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God says, you know, I've graven thee on the palms of my hands. You know, it's funny how you can criticize so many different things. You know, many things that people do. You know, like for years, I've heard preachers criticize tattoos. And I don't really think they're biblical. But what I do recognize is a symptom of something. It's a symptom of people having emptiness for a permanent work to be done in their life. People sometimes put a tattoo of someone that they love because they don't know that they can ever really keep that love themselves. People put Bible verses on themselves because if I have a Bible verse here, it'll help me, remind me to make sure I never ever falter in this area. And there are other reasons too, but just some of those that have some good intentions. I know people that have lost children, and you'll see I've seen people with the date of a loved one tattooed on their neck or something. So every time they look in the mirror, they don't want to forget that person that they love, because they want that to be a permanent part of their being. But God, you know, God has that need met in himself if we just knew him. If we could just believe who he said he is. He said the greatest picture of love is a woman with a suckling child. And he said, can a woman forget a suckling child? Can you imagine, how do you think, man, of all the beautiful pictures you've seen of a mother nursing a baby and feeding the baby, how beautiful and lovely that is. God said, you know, they will forget. And as much as you see in that loving, compassionate moment, he says, but I'm not like them. He said, I'm not like anything you've ever seen. He said, yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. And if we could catch the magnitude of that compassion of God, driven by his love for us. The next time you hear, for God so loved the world. You know, just like I was sharing with somebody once, you know, they were going through some difficult times, and they said, well, God, I'm not coming to church whatsoever. And I said, well, I said, there's probably some truth in that, because it hurts when you're not faithful in different areas. But I said, but it's like this. I said, God's not somebody with a hammer waiting to punish you every time you don't do right. But it's like if right now, if we're in geometry class, and I'm the teacher, and I tell you exactly how to have the answer to pass the test. And anybody know, well, you probably don't know about geometry yet, but anyway, but if I give you the answer to the test and tell you how to solve the problems. In geometry, you have what's called proofs. and there are procedures that you have to use to solve the proofs. And you use what's called postulates and theorems. If I be in this teacher or the tutor, whatever, and I tell you, now here are the steps that you take so you can solve this proof and pass the test. And you look at those steps and you say, well, I'm not sure I want to do it that way. Or I don't like to do it that way. If you fail the test, it's not the teacher's fault. It's not the tutor's fault. The tutor gave you exactly what you need to keep you from failing. You just chose to go your own way. And I just chose to go my own way, if it be me. And God, but here's God. He's so good. His compassions don't fail. God suffers with you. And He knows that emptiness. And He knows that flesh. In fact, David said in Psalm, He knoweth our frame, that we are but dust. And in the midst of even that desire, even that rebellion not to take the test, you may not pass that test, but you know what? You know what is never compromised? His presence or His love for you. He never wanes in His love for you. And catch this, and He never wanes one bit in His desire to love you. One of the most amazing things that I ever heard of in my life, I knew someone that their husband was in adultery. And for quite some time, it wasn't the first time either. And this went on for quite some time. And the wife finally just called the husband and said, you need to just quit playing and come home. And you know what the husband did? He came home. And of all the, and what, if I don't know anything about the love of God, if I don't know anything about unconditional love, that's the closest thing I've ever seen on this side of the earth. And that boggles my mind to this day. Because she made the call. It wasn't like the husband called and said, I'm sorry, I've done this against you, I never should have did this, and I'm sorry for what I did, and this and that, and this and that. No. She just made a call, said, quit playing and come home. That's the love of God. If you could catch that, when I preach on sin here, you would hear it a totally different way. You would recognize that it's not just some guy that's mad at the world and trying to beat you up because of your lifestyle or even my own lifestyle, because most of the time I'm preaching to me too. It would be the Father in His love and His compassion that's just crying out and saying, quit playing and come home. Because His compassion fails not. If we could catch the glory of that, man, all those times we walk in sin, and all those times the Father just says, come back. And we realize it's a call of love. It's not a call of condemnation. And when He says, do this or do that, it's a call of love. Just like I made arrangements for my wife at a hotel tomorrow, and I'm saying, we're going to go here. I'm like, you know what? I'd kind of like her to come with me. And not just kind of, but you understand what I'm saying. To make the arrangements, to have a special time, a special occasion, and for her not to come, that would kind of not be good. And God has made special arrangements for you today. He's in the midst, and He's, you know what He's saying to every person in this room? He's saying, draw nigh unto me. Some of you have never met Him for the first time. Some of you have never truly been born again. And He says, I love you. I gave the blood of my only begotten Son for you to rescue you from death so I could love you. So you could experience my love. Because He's already loved you. He proved His love, because while you were sinning, and while the whole world was sinning, while I was sinning, He died for us. He gave His life. He proved it. And he said, but now I want you to know it firsthand. If you're a child of God today, he's come right into the midst to say, you know what? I have more love to give you than you recognize. You may be the most faithful person in walking with God today. To God be the glory. But he still comes to you today and says, you know what? I have more love to give you if you'll just draw near. You know, see, sometimes we act like God is never satisfied. But honestly, if you really love somebody, I mean, if you really love them, don't you just always want to spend more time with them? And honestly, Satan is, that's why Satan is so crafty, because he's done his best to arrange his life. Number one, we don't spend time with the people we love. And then number two, then we certainly don't spend time with the God that loves us. He tries to infiltrate our thoughts, our lives, so that everything's so busy, so we miss out on what God is. Now think about this, God is everywhere, so we're really meant to experience love all the time. And his great compassion, as he knows that, that's like, you know why? Because again, he stepped down from the throne. And he knows what it's like to feel an incompleteness, because although he and his father were one, he would be separated from his father to reach you and me. And that's why the people in the Bible talk about they were pilgrims and strangers. They didn't want to hold on to this world, because they just want to get to the one that created them, the one that loved them more than they could love themselves. I ask you the question, because the Bible asks the question, who is like unto thee? Who is like unto the Lord in compassion? Nobody. I hope you understand that his compassion really is compassion. Jesus, face your greatest fears today for you. Maybe you're somebody that's struggling and you just, man, you want to live the Christian life, but you're afraid it's just not going to be worth it. You're afraid you're going to live your life being a faithful child of God and have nothing to show for it. Well, Jesus lived that for you. He faced that for you. You're a child of God and you get so discouraged because you try your best, and every time you look at yourself, all you see is not what you really are. Jesus faced that for you also. Can you imagine? The Bible says that the light of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to light up all eternity. Can you imagine him looking at himself in the flesh as he walked the earth in flesh? What he could have thought, what he had to feel. But it drove him, because he knew what he was. I was thinking about how the Bible says Jesus made himself no reputation. I ask myself questions when I see things like that. How could he do that? You know, because you know what? The reason he could make himself no reputation is because he knew the power that he would manifest while he was here. And of no reputation, just think about this. The greatest stories that people like are the ones of the underdog, the nobodies. When a nobody does something significant and great, it seems like everybody kind of pulls behind them. Like we just had the Pan Am Games, even the Olympics. You know what the feel-good stories are? The person that comes up from rags to riches, you know, and just got knocked down and knocked down, finally came up and did it, you know. Nobody cheers too much for, well, this guy, he was a billionaire. This athlete was a billionaire all their life. They had the best training. They had the best everything. Nobody really cheers for them, do they? I mean, they don't cheer against them. But the person that has no reputation, that it seems you see something in them because of the power that was manifested in them. And Jesus could make himself with no reputation because he knew the power of his heavenly Father would be with him and walk through him as he walked the face of the earth. And he said, I do always those things that please him. And he lived for the glory of the Father. And he knew that life without a reputation, as he manifested his power, would glorify the Father. He also knew that power that he would manifest would be the steps that would take him to his Father's will, which was death itself. And that's why he wasn't afraid of death, because that was the whole purpose. He came into this earth was for to die. And if we can believe, walk by faith, we won't be afraid to make ourselves no reputation, because we realize that is the way that the power of the God, of God Himself is manifested in us. Because people see the reality of Him. That's why God keeps trying to put you and I in impossible situations. So we can't take credit for it. So we can say, no, I don't care what you say, it was God who did this. You may want to think good of me, but I'm here to tell you, no, that was God. Because there's none like Him. There's no one like Him. Amen. So Father, today, I thank You for Your goodness to us and to Your children. I thank You for Your great compassion and Your love toward us. Oh, Lord, I wish I could say something so powerful that everyone in Your creation would just fall in love with You, if for no other reason but Your great compassion. God, but I trust and I've tried my best to honor Your word as I preached it. I ask now for Your Holy Spirit to take the word of God as it has been read and preached and taught and burn in the hearts of Your hearers today the reality of the great compassion that You have for each one of them. Would You rescue the perishing today? Would You rescue someone today that's lost in sin? They've never experienced Your compassion, Lord. They don't even really know You. They just know about You. They just come to church to hear about You, but they've never really heard from You. They've never heard the words confirmed by You that You are, that they are Your child. Would You save someone today? And oh, my Father, could You touch the heart of Your children today so they could leave here in such a way? And if somebody stopped and asked them, "How are you? Hey, what's up with you today?" They could honestly say, "I'm in love," because they love You with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. God, make it true in my life. Make it true in all Your children in this room today. I praise You for Your goodness. And Lord, You've shown so much compassion and mercy and long-suffering with me, even to allow me the privilege to be able to stand here and preach this message today, knowing what You know about me. God, You're so good. I thank You so much. And I honor Your holy and precious name, because truly there is none like unto Thee.